So thank you for allowing us to come share with you today, and prayerfully God will speak to your hearts. And I don't know if many of you have seen Indiana Jones, but The Last Crusade is probably one of my favorite movies. And somehow this movie fits into what we're talking about today, so just go with me for a minute there. But Indiana Jones, for those few of you who don't, have never seen it or whatever, he is a historian, professor, but he's kind of a thrill seeker. He likes to go find these really rare, exotic artifacts, and he does these crazy adventures, and of course that's what the movies are all about, is him finding these crazy things. Well, in The Last Crusade, he's pursuing the Holy Grail. And what's interesting is that he has been given his father's journal, which has basically collected a number of clues that through his, basically through the movie, he follows these clues, and it's supposed to take him to where the Holy Grail actually lies. And, you know, each clue is kind of a crazy clue, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense, but you know, when he follows the clue, each of them pans out, and it does lead him to the next clue. And so he learns to trust that this journal actually is taking him to the right place. It promises him, of course, if he follows the plan of the journal, that it will give him the Holy Grail. And so at the end of the movie, I'm going to fast forward. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You should watch it if you haven't seen it. But his father's dying, who's Sean Connery. This is, of course, Harrison Ford is Indiana Jones. And his father's dying, and I'm not going to tell you why. But anyway, so he is sitting there, and Indiana Jones is coming up to this humongous ravine. And it's probably about 30 foot wide. And it's so deep, when he throws a rock down, you can't hear the rock hit the bottom. And so here comes the edge here, and the clue says, take a leap of faith. And basically, he has no other choice but to do what the clue says, even though it's almost certain death. He can't see any other hope for what this is going to happen, but he knows that his dad's going to die, and they'll probably kill him if he doesn't do this thing. And so you see him just take his foot up here, and I'm not going to jump off the stage, but he takes a step, and a clank. He actually hits rock. And you see his face just kind of wash from fear and anxiety to comfort and reassurance that there was something there. And then, of course, the video camera pans out, and you see that there's this rock bridge that was completely camouflaged into the side of the canyon that provides him a way across and allows him to get further and closer to the Holy Grail. And so I think that actually the story we're going to read about today really has a lot of parallels with the faith that Indiana Jones was required to have to get across this ledge. And I hope that you guys will be able to see that. We're going to be reading out of Genesis 12 this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles to Genesis 12, and we're going to be reading about the story of Abraham. And like Indiana Jones in the movie, Abraham's going to be shown a plan from God. He's going to be given some promises of what that plan will basically give him if he follows it. And then we'll begin to see what God's bigger purpose is behind these plans and promises that he's offering to Abraham. So Genesis 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a big statement. And so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And if you just pray with me real quick. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and the awesome privilege we have to be able to read it without persecution, without people breathing down our necks, with availability and complete abundance, Lord. We are so blessed in this country. Pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word today. Allow us to be transformed not by my preaching, but by your word. Would you be honored and glorified through this time? We pray these things, Lord, in your awesome, your holy name. Amen. So just to kind of do a little bit of background, many of you know this passage is a very familiar passage, and I like that. First of all, they use the words Abram and Sarai in this passage, and if you fast forward into chapter 17, you have the big covenant for Abraham, and that's when God speaks to Abraham and actually speaks into his life and says, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. And he then later on changes Sarai's name to Sarah. We know them commonly as Abraham and Sarah, so I'm just going to use Abraham and Sarah, just so you know, but I am trying to stay true to the text here, but wanted to let you guys know that. You know, there's a lot of ambiguity about where Abraham was in his faith prior to this passage, because this is really the first time that we hear Abraham's name. We know his father came from Ur and was on his way to Canaan, and basically he had to go up north before he came back down south, and it was at least a month's journey to go up north before he came back down. And he actually never made it there. We don't know if it was old age or whatever it was, but he rested in Haran. And that's where Abraham, of course, grew up a little bit more. And then when he was older and his father passed away, he was called to go back down to Canaan. And so we know that the area that Abraham was in was a very pluralistic culture, which is like a culture that has beliefs in many different gods, like Hinduism or those kind of things nowadays. And so he was influenced by that. We don't know how much he was influenced. The area he was in Haran, actually had a lot of moon worship. They worshiped the moon and believed that it was a deity. And so, you know, we know that he was at least influenced by this pagan worship, but we also do think that because of his response, that he probably had some sort of recollection or understanding of the one true God. But there's probably some confusion about who this God was and what that meant for him as a person. We are led to believe that this is probably the first personal interaction he has had with the God of the universe. So it's kind of a neat thing, but it kind of puts him more at the same plane as you and I. Because, you know, a lot of us don't have these amazing supernatural experiences. We have these things where we are walking through life, and so Abraham is much like you and I entering into this passage. And in the midst of all this pagan culture, God extends an invitation to Abraham. He's inviting him to be blessed through following God's word, which at this point isn't written down. Of course, it's coming out from God's mouth, but now we have it written down in our Bible. And I believe that, like Abraham was invited to follow God's plan here, that we too are being given an invitation, a similar, not the same, but a similar invitation into our day and context. So let's go ahead and look into the plan that God has given Abraham here in this passage. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So what I hear in that passage is this. God's saying, go from everything that you know to be secure. Your family, your friends, everything that you have, your land, your lifestyle, all this stuff like that, and leave it all behind and go to a place that's completely foreign to you, and I'm going to show you this land. At this time, he's not even promising that he's going to give him this land. He's just saying, I'm going to show you this land. That's kind of a crazy thing for me to be able to process. You know, for all we know, Abraham was asking the question, is this God really legit? Does he really have, I mean, can I trust this God? And you know, I mean, there's just a lot of uncertainty in this. I might be very tempted if I was Abraham to say, okay, thank you, but no thank you. That sounds great, but I'm going to kind of move on. That's not really what I want to be doing, God. Thank you. I appreciate the offer, but I'm not going to be doing that this time. No, Abraham does not say that. In fact, because God says so, he has faith, even when it makes no sense at all, to trust that God's plan would be better than his own. He takes a step of faith to jump on God's plan and go ahead and do what God's calling him to do. Brennan Manning is an author that I really respect very much. In his life, in a very brief nutshell, he was kind of from being a monk to, which is kind of giving your whole life to God and not getting married and those kind of things, and kind of restraining yourself from all sorts of worldly pleasures. He went from that to being a wild child, where he kind of indulged in everything and all the different pleasures of life. And then he went from that to finding Jesus Christ and falling in love with him and becoming an avid believer and lover of Jesus Christ. And so in his book, The Signature of Jesus, he speaks about the radical faith that Abraham is called to have in God's plan. And this is what he says. The journey of the man who would become known as Abraham is a paradigm of all authentic faith. He is a movement into obscurity, into the undefined, into ambiguity, and not into some predetermined, clearly delineated plan for the future. So the translation of that is, in other words, Abraham was being invited to have a faith in something that his brain could not comprehend and that made absolutely no logical sense at all. And this leaves me a little unsettled, because I don't always think about God giving me things that don't make sense. But in many ways, my wife and I have been kind of feeling like we identify with the story a little bit in a few ways. God has invited us to go on a plan, into his plan, which is going to Germany. He's calling us to leave our comfort, our home and our family, our church bodies, and all the stability that we know, and go to a place where people may reject us, to a potentially hostile environment, a place away from our friends and family, although Jason will be there, so it's not all gone, and a place where no church in our neighborhood even exists. We'll be having to travel over an hour on Sunday mornings to get to a church that worships Jesus Christ in a city that's 3.5 million people. And he says to do this because he promises that his plan will bless us beyond our wild imagination. And that's not prosperity. It's not saying that he's just going to give us tons of money and wealth and those kind of things. But his blessing is, and his plan, we're going to discuss what that means a little bit more in the next section here. So in this passage, God is inviting Abraham to be blessed through his faith in God's word, especially because it doesn't make any sense. And I think we're being offered that same invitation. Okay, so we've had the plan, right? The second thing is the promise. What is it that Abraham was promised in this passage? In verses 2, 3, and 7, we're going to jump from 3 to 7. He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We jump. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So when he actually arrives in Canaan, God says, okay, I'm going to give this to your relatives, to your kids and their family. Now, when I've looked at this passage, I've come to realize that he's kind of hitting on two major areas of blessing here. And I think that I share these, and probably most of us share these desires in our life. When we leave this earth, we want probably two things. We want our name to be remembered in this earth. We don't want to just go away and have everyone forget us that we existed. So a lot of us like to have the idea that people will actually like our existence and want to remember us when we leave. We want to have a legacy. And then second of all, a lot of us really want security. And of course, in this country, that looks a lot different than in other places in the world. But for us, we like to have a home or at least somewhere to live. We want to have, you know, food to eat on the table, etc. We like to have the idea that we won't wake up in the morning freezing in the snow or whatever else could happen to us. And so in verse 2, in the promise of the legacy, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. So the name of Abraham will be carried through and you will have a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And all of the families of the world will be blessed through you. And whether he knew what that all meant for his life, that just sounds awesome, right? What a great thing. People will remember me when I leave this earth. And then in verse 3, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll basically curse those who curse you. It's basically saying, I'm going to protect you from harm, from whoever you might encounter. And we actually see that he goes into this new land and immediately he's faced with the Canaanites. And there's people that are opposing his living in this area. And he ends up going into war in the next chapter with these kings who are in this area. And I will give land to the offspring in verse 7. So not only is he going to protect them and give them security that way, but his idea is he wants to provide for them a place to stay and give them that kind of security as well. But while this sounds all good and great and we're excited about these things, we're like, yeah, go Abraham. The crazy part is in how God actually fulfills these promises. Because most of these promises would not be fulfilled for years and years and years to come. I mean, I'm kind of expecting Abraham walks into Canaan and automatically God says, okay, here you go. You got your land, we get your security, we get you all these different things. Voila! You know, you're blessed. Yes, this is great, you know. And it's kind of in our timing. We want it to be the way that we want it to be. But let's look at this. He goes down to Canaan. And what you don't see, because it's immediately after this passage, is that Canaan is in a really massive famine. There's no food there. It's desolate. He has to immediately go down to Egypt to get some provisions for his family and all of his livestock and those kind of things, because there's not enough for them to have there. So here's this land. Thanks a lot, God. It's a desolate mess. I appreciate this. This is a great blessing for my kids. Okay. And then, you know, that land was barren, just as barren as his wife, right? His wife, who's never had kids, at this age, she's getting older in years, and it wouldn't be for the 25 years that she has a child before she's 90 years old. These promises are not being fulfilled the way that Abraham would like. But the promise that's underlying these, and I think is actually greater than the security and the legacy, and I mentioned this at first, is that God was inviting Abraham into this deep relationship with him. That he's spoken to Abraham, that Abraham has now had contact with the God of the universe, and that every single day that he follows him is one more day that he gets to grow deeper and deeper and deeper into his relationship and his love relationship with his father. And that will be a continuing promise that will go as long as Abraham chooses to follow God. But oftentimes, there's not an easy road to get there, to get that deep relationship. You know, I remember back when I was with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship before we transitioned to Mission to the World. And we had the chance to take some of my students up to Upper Michigan. We're in Illinois. That's about a 12-hour drive. And we took my van, and there were four students in the back, and basically on the way up there, somewhere in Michigan, there's a point where, you know, basically it's kind of like going to the mountains, you know, civilization ceases to exist, and it's just trees and nothingness. Well, after that point, about an hour into it, my transmission light begins to flash, and I'm like, oh, this doesn't look very good. So we kind of pull off the side of the road and pull out the manual. It says, if this is happening, go to a dealership immediately. And I'm like, oh, good news. Okay, good. And we have no other way to go, so we're like, all right, let's just keep driving. I mean, we don't really have any other options. So we kind of drive up to camp. God provides a way to make it up there. And the next day, I take it into the shop in this town of probably about 50 people. And he's like, oh, yeah, your transmission's shot. He's like, your first, second gears are just stripped. He's like, what's going to happen? You're never going to make it back to Illinois. Your really only option is we're going to send it across the border to Canada. We're that far up north. It's going to take about a week to fix it. And then, oh, yeah, it's going to cost you probably twice as much as it's going to cost you in the States. But, you know, that's your option. And I'm thinking, okay, that's not really an option for me. I don't have this money sitting around. I don't have the time to wait because we were about to be done with our week at camp. And so really for me, what I saw as the second option was I got to have faith that God can take me back. And I remember I kind of passed off of my students just in case I didn't make it. And as I was about to get in the car, I just remembered, God, you have no obligation to get me back home. This is not something that you have to do. But boy, God, I would so love it if you'd just get me home. And I know you can, because you're a God who's bigger than this van. You can get this van home. You can defy what these mechanics are saying as reality. You can do exactly what you can. Yeah, you can do this. But you don't have to. And so I kind of felt myself in this tension of faith in God, but with no expectation that he had to do it. And I remember, had to stop a couple times for bathroom stops and gas stops, and each time, God, please, And sure enough, he got us back home, got me back home. And the van pulled in the garage. I just remember just sighing, kind of like Indiana Jones, just like, you did it, God. Thank you so much. And realizing that I would use the story for years to come to praise his name, because my God is greater than a silly little van and its transmission problems. But through that experience, I gained a deeper faith in God than I can explain to you. And I know you guys have probably experienced similar things where God has really stretched your understanding of what faith really means in him. And he's challenged you with things that you could never even think about wrestling with. But he's taking you through those times. And in the process of that, has grown his love for you in your heart. And that's what I think is going on with Abraham here. Abraham is being forced and required to wait on God in his timing, but he's going to be blessed beyond his wildest imagination because of doing so. Okay, so we've seen his plan for Abraham, the promises that God's given to him, but now let's look at the bigger purpose. Why is God using Abraham here? What's the purpose behind this? Why Abraham? And I kind of see two major things of purposes that God's using here. The first one is, he wants to show Abraham that he is faithful. So he's going to uphold his promises eventually. He's going to uphold his promises eventually for Abraham. And he's going to reward him for his faithfulness, right? Abraham doesn't die. He goes to this country where there's kings that oppose him, and he defeats him. He wins, right? He gets provisions in Egypt, and he gets to come back, and the land becomes fertile again, right? His wife does bear a son. And so these promises are there. So God is showing that he is faithful in every step of the way. But then there's a much, much bigger purpose, right? And we kind of know that Abraham's kind of one of the beginning points to the story of Jesus, right? In the earlier part of this. You see, in Genesis 3, we have the fall, right? Where man sins and cuts off a relationship with this active and very hearty relationship with God. And sin cuts it off and separates man and God. And God promises in Genesis 3 that he will provide an heir through the woman that will eventually come and crush the enmity between him and God and restore, reconcile mankind with God again. And so God is proving through every story in the Old Testament how faithful he is. And this is like a long picture, right? This is like 2, 3, 4, I don't know how many thousands of years. This is a long time that God is fulfilling his promise to his people. Adam and Eve are promised this. Noah, the whole world gets wiped away except for Noah. He carries the torch, if you will. And then Abraham. And Abraham is now promised that through him, the world will be blessed. We come to understand that to mean that Jesus Christ comes through his lineage and through him reconciles the world back to God. In fact, I'm going to read parts of it, but in Ephesians 2, 13 through 17, he says, and this is speaking about Jesus Christ, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There it is. "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." I mean, the whole point of Jesus Christ was to fulfill this promise set up here with Abraham. And how amazing is it that Abraham got to partake in that blessing of God's purpose for us today, thousands and thousands of years later. We're still benefiting from Abraham's faithfulness in God's plan and his promises. You know, as we look back to our story about how God's called us there to Germany, it's been an interesting journey for us as well. We have felt very strongly that God has put a burden on our hearts to go over there. I can't explain it to you. I can't tell you why I prefer to go over there than to Africa or whatever. And equally, there's needs across the world. But for some reason, God has put that on our hearts to go to Germany. And he has shown us a vision of revival in Germany. He has shown us that he wants to bring Germany back to being a light to the world. Because at one point, their theologians and the people coming from Germany had transformed the world as we know it today in the forms of Christianity. Many of the things that we believe here today from our Bible and those kind of things have come out of the nation of Germany, and they were a light to the world. And now, if many of you know this, I mean, less than 2% of the nation are born-again believers. They are darkness now. And we believe that God is calling us to go there and help them and offer them the hope of the gospel that maybe that He would restore that nation to Him. And we believe that you, as a church body, and many of you individually who are praying for us and supporting us financially, are being a part of that as well. And that we together go there to see God's work being done, to see His bigger purpose being completed. In this passage, Abraham was trusting God for something that was so much bigger than him than he would ever know. And interestingly enough, you and I are being invited to be a part of God's purposes too. And it's similarly that God will use us to fulfill His greater purposes in this world that He's still accomplishing even today. So just kind of tie things in together here. Abraham, in Genesis 12, has been challenged by God and invited by God to receive this blessing by having faith when it makes no sense at all. You know, many of us are entering, I mean, we're all entering into this new year, and this is a time where it's to think about new things in our lives and changing things and those kind of decisions. And I think this is a great time for us to think about what kind of things is God challenging us to have faith in. What steps is He challenging you to make that make absolutely no sense to humans at all, but are part of God's plan? What plans is He inviting you to be a part of? What act of faith is God encouraging you to take that makes no sense at all? He invites us to be blessed through His many promises as well. What promises has God given you in the past that you've kind of put to the side and said, well, He's never going to fulfill that. He's not that big of a God. There's many things that could encompass, but I think His challenge to all of us is don't give up. It's not about you, it's about Me. And if you trust in Me, I'm bigger than that. And lastly, He's inviting us to be part of His greater purposes. In case you weren't sure, there's still a lot of sin in this world. It's a very hurting place. Many of us struggle with hurts and just the result of sin in our lives every single day. And God is coming. Christ will return. And He will get rid of all this sin and wash it away, and we will be restored once and for all with God. And He wants to be a part of that purpose in this world to restore the relationship between man and God, to for once and for all break down that division wall between God and man. Will you say yes to joining His plan to accomplish His purpose in this world? It doesn't matter what you've been called to do, whether you're called to do missions or work in a job in a corporate environment or stay-at-home mom or student or whatever God's called you to do. Will you be faithful? Will you take acts of faith when it doesn't make sense at all to be a part of God's plan, His promises, and His purpose in this world? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that You are a God who knows so much better than we do. That when we doubt You, that You are still believing in us because, Lord, You have made us in Your image. God, as we step into this new year and as we think about making new changes and choices in our life, would it be that You would show us what it is that You would have us to do? Would You speak to us and allow our hearts to be open to hearing Your voice? And Lord, I pray that we would begin to see as we walk each day, open to hearing Your voice, a deeper relationship with You every single day. And Lord, I pray that we would be continually encouraged to follow Your promises, Your plan for our life, and be a part of Your purposes that You are making and having in this world. In your awesome and your holy name we pray. Amen.
You know, I don't know if you heard the same thing I heard, because we all hear different things, but I heard that the Christian walk is one of taking faith steps. And I think sometimes we think they have to be huge steps, like Abraham taking everything and moving somewhere he didn't know where he'd end up. Or for Josh and Laura and their three kids, you know, leaving where they're comfortable, family, friends, and country, to go to another place. But the truth is that every day is filled with opportunities to take steps of faith. And I'm sure for both Abraham and Josh and Laura, there have been a lot of little steps of faith that they've taken that have prepared them and grown their faith enough where they could take a bigger step. But sometimes we don't think that way. We think everything has to be huge if God's involved in it. You know, if you're struggling with an area of sin in your life, confessing that to a brother or sister in Christ, believing that they'll love you and support you and care for you, may be a huge step of faith. If you're struggling financially or with some simple needs, asking someone if they would be willing to pray for you or if they have any suggestions of how you might get through that could be a huge step of faith. If you tend to be a controlling person, relinquishing control and letting others do things that are different than the way that you do it, and knowing that that's okay, could be a huge step of faith. If you feel like everything's really tight and there's no way for you to give a dime or a dollar, sometimes giving a dime or a dollar when things are in that shape is a huge step of faith. To know that there's somebody that you can encourage, but it feels weird to say, you're a good person, or do you know that you're really gifted in that area, or that you're very likable, can be a huge step of faith because you might not be used to that, but what a blessing to somebody else. So for me, as I was sitting here, I mean, I'll go to Germany if that's where God calls me. I don't know if my family would go. I think so. But it's more about all the little opportunities every day to express faith and trust God that build in us a growing faith for those big things that come along where we're ready to say yes because we've allowed God to prove his faithfulness in the small things. So I'd like to just close in prayer and just ask God this week, is there a small thing he's been speaking to you about, or where there's a door open or an opportunity or something he's been maybe moving you to do, but you either don't want to or you're kind of afraid to for whatever reason? And take that step of faith and then listen for what the next one might be. And occasionally you'll get multiple steps. It'll be like you're skipping and there'll be a smile on your face as you're doing it, because you'll sense God rewarding in all those areas your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Josh's message today. Lord, we thank you that we are told that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That just like Indiana Jones, we're going to be taking steps into the unknown with the only certainty being that you're sovereign and in control, and that you will find a way to keep our foot or our feet on solid ground. Father, would you continue to bless Josh and Laura and their three kids in every way, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and materially? Would you continue to use this time as they prepare them in each area so that their ministry, when they arrive in Germany, at just the right time, will flourish under your work through them. Father, we thank you for their message to us today and ask that you would help us to make it real in our lives as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.